The title of today's message is The Will of God, What Is It? One day, Dwight Morrow and his wife, the parents of Ann Lindbergh, were in Rugby, England. After wandering through the streets, they realized that they had lost their way. At this moment, an incident occurred that entered into Morrow's philosophy and became a guiding principle in his life. He stopped a little rugby lad at about 12, who was about 12 years old. "Could you tell us the way to the station?" he asked. "Well," the boy answered, "you turn to the right there by the grocer's shop and then take the second street to the left. That will bring you to a place where four streets meet. And then, sir, you had better inquire again." This answer came to symbolize for Dwight Morrow his own method of approaching complicated problems, writes Harold Nicholson in his biography. It implied, in the first place, a realistic skepticism regarding the capacity of human intelligence. It was, in the second place, an object lesson in the inevitability of gradualness. And in the third place, it was a parable of how, when the ultimate end is uncertain, one should endeavor to advance, if only a little way, in the correct rather than in the incorrect direction. So what is the will of God? And how do we find it? How do we discern it? How do we know that it's the will of God? Now, if you're like me, at different times in your life, you have made one or more statements. "I'm praying for God's will," or "I don't know what God's will is for my life," or "I've prayed and this is what God has told me that I should do." And if we honestly care about God, if we honestly love God, we want to know what He wants. And I've heard the catchphrase, "God's will," most of my life, and I've utilized it myself. I thought it was God's will that I be saved and baptized. I thought it was God's will that I go overseas with teen missions. I thought it was God's will that I go to school at the Teen Missions Bible Missionary and Work Training Center. I thought it was God's will that I get married one day and have a family. I thought it was God's will that Wendy and I are to be together forever. I thought it was God's will to move home after graduation and serve as a youth minister. I thought it was God's will to go to Haiti on mission trips. Wendy and I, we thought it was God's will that we move to Haiti and serve full time. We thought it was God's will to stay here and raise our children instead. And we thought it was God's will that we serve here at Mountain View. So you get the point. We have endeavored to discern and follow God's will. Sometimes we were correct, sometimes maybe not. Admittedly, I say this for myself, I'm not judging anyone or thinking of anyone in particular, but in the same token, I would say if the shoe fits, you should put it on and wear it. I have made the search and the discernment of God's will sometimes complicated and sometimes messy. And now as I've grown and as I supposedly have matured, I'm learning more about God's will and how to find it. And just as importantly, how not to find it. So please stand with me as I read today's scripture. It's three different passages, so if you want to follow, it's in the bulletin. If you don't, just listen. Mark 12, 28 to 31, 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, and Romans 12, 1 and 2. So from Mark 12, one of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this: Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only God. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important: Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." And now from 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. And dovetailing with that, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You can be seated. Now, in case you're about to zone out and start daydreaming about what you might order for lunch at El Puerto, I'll give you the cliff notes. The will of God, as I've just read, is threefold: to love God above all else, to worship him only, and in doing that, to love others, and to be transformed by his word. Every other endeavor to find the will of God will fall under these three things. Or, putting it another way, as outlined in Romans 12, in verse 1, it teaches that all of life should be spiritual worship. And verse 2 is Paul's answer to how we turn all of life into spiritual worship. All of creation is God's. It's all about God. So logically, everything we do should be some form of worship of God. Our priorities, our decisions, what we say, and who we serve. This is accomplished by being transformed. The Greek word for transformed is the same root that our English word metamorphosis comes from. We are to be transformed, shaped by the word of God. There are two clear and different meanings for the term will of God in the Bible. And we need to know both of them. And that helps us to understand Romans 12, and it also helps us to understand God. In fact, knowing the difference between these two meanings of the will of God is crucial to understanding one of the biggest and most perplexing things in the Bible, namely that God is sovereign over all things, and yet he disapproves of many things, which means that God disapproves of some of what he ordains to happen. Or, to put it paradoxically, God wills some events in one sense that he does not will in another sense. For instance, God willed once that all inhabitants of the earth would be destroyed other than those on the ark, but he also willed that it never would happen again that way. So the first is God's sovereign will. Consider scripture that describes the will of God as his sovereign control of all that comes to pass. One of the clearest is the way that Jesus spoke of the will of God in Gethsemane when he was praying. He said in Matthew 26:39, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What does the will of God refer to in this verse? It refers to the sovereign plan of God that would happen, would come to be, in the coming hours. Recall how in Acts 4, 27 and 28, it says that, "Truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So in this instance, the will of God was that Jesus would die. This was his plan and his decree, and it would not change. There was no adjusting it, and Jesus bowed and said, "Here's my request to you, Father, but you do what is best to do." That's the sovereign will of God. It doesn't change. And don't miss the very crucial point here that his sovereign will included the sins of men. Herod, Pilate, the soldiers, The Jewish leaders, even the Jewish people, they all sinned in fulfilling God's will that his son be crucified. Isaiah 53:10 says, "But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands." So we must be very clear on this. God wills to come to pass some things that he hates. Paul gives a sweeping summary statement of this truth in Ephesians 1. "In him, Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." The will of God is God's sovereign governance of all that comes to pass. And there are many other passages in the Bible that teaches that God's providence over the universe extends to the smallest details of nature and human decisions. Not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from our Father in heaven. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord, Proverbs 16. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord, Proverbs 16. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will, Proverbs 21. That's the first meaning of the will of God. It is God's sovereign control of all things. We can call this his sovereign will or his will of decree. It cannot be broken. It always comes to pass. Daniel 4:35. "He does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" The second meaning for the will of God in the Bible is what we can call his will of command. His will is what he commands us to do. This is the will of God that we can disobey and that we can fail to do. The will of decree, the sovereign will, we do whether we believe in it or not. The will of command, we can fail to do. For example, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Not all do the will of our Father, and he says so in Scripture. Why? Because not all of us, not all of his people, do the will of God. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." So here we have a very specific instance of what God commands: holiness, sanctification, and sexual purity. This is his will of command, but so many do not obey. Then Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." There again is a specific aspect of his will of command: give thanks in all circumstances. But many people, if not most, do not always do this will of God. One more example: "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." 1 John 2:17. Not all abide forever. Some do, some don't. So what's the difference? Some do the will of God and some don't. The will of God, in this sense, does not always happen. So we can conclude from these two and many other passages of the Bible that there are two ways of talking about the will of God. Both are true, and both are important to understand and believe in. One we can call God's sovereign will, and the other we can call his will of command. His will of decree or command always comes to pass. His will of decree always comes to pass whether we believe in it or not. His will of command can be broken, and it is broken every day. How does this relate to us in our Christian lives? To begin with, there is a need that we all have when we are deeply hurt or when we experience great loss. On the one hand, we need the assurance that God is in control, and therefore he is able to work all of my pain and loss together for my good and the good of all who love him. On the other hand, we need to know that God empathizes with us and does not delight in sin or pain. These two needs correspond to God's will of decree and his will of command. So, for example, if a person was neglected and hurt as a child, and someone asks them, "Do you think that was the will of God?" They may now have a way to make some biblical sense out of this and give an answer that doesn't contradict the Bible. They may say, "No, it was not God's will, because he commands that humans not be abusive, but to love each other. The abuse broke his commandment and therefore moved his heart with anger and grief." It says in Mark 3:5, "He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored." So God does get angry. But in another sense, yes, it was God's will, his sovereign will, because there could have been 100 different ways that he could have stopped that abuse and that hurt. Bless you. But for reasons that we don't fully understand, he didn't stop it. And Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And corresponding to these two wills are the two things that we need in this situation. One is a God who is strong and sovereign enough to turn anything for good. And the other is a God who is able to empathize with us. On the one hand, Christ is a sovereign high king, and nothing happens apart from his will. On the other hand, Christ is a merciful high priest and sympathizes with our weakness and pain. The Holy Spirit conquers us and our sins when he wills and allows himself to be quenched and grieved and angered when he wills. His sovereign will is invincible, and his will of command can be grievously broken. We need both of these truths, both of these understandings of the will of God, not only to make sense out of the Bible, but to hold fast to God in suffering. Now, which of these is meant in Romans 12:2? And I'll read it again. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And the answer is that Paul is referring to God's will of command. One reason is that God does not intend for us to know most of his sovereign will ahead of time. From Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us." God simply hasn't revealed everything yet. The other reason is that the will of God in Romans 12:2 is God's will of command and not his will of decree, is the phrase, "by testing you may discern," which implies that we should approve of the will of God and then obediently do it. Paul's meaning in Romans 12:2 is paraphrased almost exactly in Hebrews 5:14, which says, "Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." That's the goal of this verse, not ferreting out the secret will of God that he plans to do, but discerning the revealed will of God that we ought to do through the renewal of our minds. So there are three stages of knowing and doing the revealed will of God, his will of command, and all of them require the renewed mind with its Holy Spirit given discretion or discernment. Stage one, search the scriptures. God's will of command is revealed with final, decisive authority only in the Bible. And we need the renewed mind to understand and embrace what God commands in the scripture. Without the renewed mind, we will distort the scriptures to avoid their radical commands for self-denial and love and purity and supreme satisfaction in Christ alone. God's authoritative will of command is found only in the Bible. Paul says that the scriptures are inspired to make the Christian competent, equipped for every good work. Not just some works, not a few works, not even most works. Every good work. Literally, there is no need to search for the will of God outside of the Scriptures. It's all there. Stage two, apply the Scriptures. The second stage of God's will of command is our application of the biblical truth to new situations that may or may not be explicitly addressed in the Bible. The Bible does not tell you which person to marry, or which car to drive, or whether to own or rent your home, or where you should take your vacation, or what cell phone plan to buy, or which brand of orange juice to drink, or a thousand other choices that you make. What is necessary is that we have a renewed mind that is so shaped and so governed by the revealed will of God in the Bible that we see and assess all relevant factors with the mind of Christ and discern what God is calling us to do. And this is very different than constantly trying to hear God's voice saying, do this and do that. People who try to lead their lives by hearing voices are not in sync with Romans 12:2. So here's an applicable example. I wouldn't say that God doesn't care which orange juice you choose to buy. But I do believe, based on Scripture and what we've read today, that He is very interested, more interested, in what type of person you are while you're shopping for your orange juice at the grocery store. Are you impatient or are you kind? Are you self-involved or are you paying attention to the people around you? Are you in a hurry or are you open to the leading of the Spirit if someone there needs a kind word or some help or some other even more involvement? Our witness and our sensitivity to the needs of others logically is much more important than what orange juice we buy or pulp or no pulp. There is a world of difference between praying and laboring for a renewed mind that discerns how to apply God's word on the one hand and the habit of asking God to give you new revelation of what to do on the other hand. Divination does not require transformation. God's aim is that we have a new mind, a new way of thinking and judging, not just new information. His aim is that we be transformed, sanctified, and freed by the truth of His revealed word. So the second stage of God's will of command is the discerning application of the Scriptures to new situations in life by means of a renewed mind. For instance, nowhere in Scripture does it say that God has a soulmate for you, one unique person out of 8.3 billion people. What it does say is that through the renewal of your minds, that a girl be a Proverbs 31 woman, and that a guy be a man of God, and that you not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. God doesn't will who you are to marry, but He does will who you are, who he or she is, and how your union should represent the kingdom. And stage three, live the Scriptures. Finally, the third stage of God's will of command is the vast majority of living, where there is no conscious reflection before we act. I would venture to say, based on my own experience of being a human for 57 years, that most people, or at least a lot of people, that their behavior is not premeditated. That is, most of our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions are spontaneous. They are just spillover from what's inside. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. That's from Matthew 12. Why should we call this part of God's will of command? For one reason. Because God commands things like don't be angry, don't be prideful, don't covet, don't be anxious, don't be jealous, don't envy. And none of these actions are typically premeditated. Anger, pride, covetousness, anxiety, jealousy, envy. They all just rise up out of the heart with no conscious reflection or intention. And we are guilty because of them. They break the commandments of God. Is it not plain, therefore, that there is one great task of the Christian life, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds? We need new hearts and new minds, and we need them on a daily basis. Make the tree good, and the fruit will be good, from Matthew 12. My bus driving instructor has a habit of saying, Spencer, do you know what I'm talking about? Did she say it? She says this all the time, know better, do better. And I don't know if her perspective is spiritual with that, but it definitely applies. Know better, do better. And that's the great challenge for us. This is what God calls us to do. This is God's will. We can't do it on our own. We need Christ who died for our sins. And we need the Holy Spirit to lead us into Christ-exalting truth and to work in us truth-embracing humility. So give yourself to this. Immerse yourself in the written word of God. Saturate your mind with it. And pray that the Spirit of Christ would make you so new that the spillover would be good, acceptable, and perfect, which is the will of God. God's will is not elusive, it's not exclusive, and it doesn't change. It doesn't need to be pursued, dug up, or ferreted out. God's will is quite simple and contained within the covers of your Bibles. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience to the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." Obedience to his commands and the renewal of your minds, that's the will of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that your will is perfect and that your will, God, is just. We humbly pray for your kingdom to reign in our hearts and for your divine plans to unfold in our lives. Teach us to surrender our desires and to align ourselves with your greater purpose, Lord, that is revealed to us in your word. May our actions and our decisions reflect the beauty of your will on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.